Grace through faith, not works. We are saved by grace through faith. The gospel is very simply, very beautifully, very powerfully that Jesus died. He died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And all we need to do, all it simply takes, is belief, faith, trust in the person and work of Jesus. When we have trusted in Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, we go from death to life by grace through faith. And so God in his great work has given us this great salvation. We also learn that God in his great work has given us the church. He has created the church. And the church is simply all the believers in the world. That's what the church is. It's also called the body of Christ. And the church has been called to meet in local congregations or local churches, local bodies. We here at the Crossroad are a local body. We're a local church. We're an extension, if you will, of the worldwide body of Christ. And in the church, God has called different people from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different races, different kinds of homes, different tastes, different likes, different fill in the blank. He has called different people to be one in Christ. That's the church. That's the mystery of the church. That's the beauty of the church. That we, all of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we are one in him. Then from chapters 4 through 6, Paul goes into the practice of the believer. And he spends a long time discussing what it means to be the believer in the church. And we spent several weeks looking at what it means to live out this great salvation in the local church, as the local church. A lot of local churches measure things like people, numbers, dollars, buildings, where are our programs. And I'm not saying those things aren't important. They are. We here, we spend a lot of time, effort, and energy thinking about things like that. What are our programs? What are our services like? What's the message going to be like? But more important than that, Paul says that what the church is called to live out as their identity as the people of God are three important qualities: unity, love, and holiness. And so these are the things that matter to the heart of God. Are his people pursuing unity? Are his people living out his love? Are his people pursuing holiness? And so our heart here, even more important than our programs, even more important than our numbers, even more important than dollars, even more important than any of those things, let our heart at the Crossroad from the leadership on down be, are we living out unity, love, and holiness? So let us be encouraged and called to live out those qualities as his people, collectively and corporately, as a local body in Christ. And so now we turn to the second area of practice, and that is the home. And today we're going to talk about the believer and the home. And our text will be Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to chapter 6, verse 9. It's kind of cool that we're talking about these things the very day that we announced the fact that we're going to do a marriage kind of inreach, if you will. Kind of worked out just right. I don't think it's any big news flash that the state of our homes are in trouble in our society. I don't think it's a big news flash. Whether you're married, whether you're married with children, whether you're preparing for marriage as a single person, I think we all know that marriage and children and homes are in trouble in our society. It seems like divorce is increasing in percentages. It seems like there's more broken homes. It seems like more people that I know and see at work and read about don't even want to get married. They just want to live together. It seems like more children are being born out of wedlock. It seems more children are being raised insufficiently, so to speak. They're not having adequate parental guidance. It seems like children are hurting in our society. I know I was in a Bible study for a men's Bible study for about 5 years that I led. And here were guys that we met every week. And I got to tell you, these were guys that loved the Lord. They loved God. And if there was one consistent thing that we heard every week was that our marriage was struggling. Marriage was struggling. Guy after guy. And these weren't just guys who were, you know, just cultural Christians. These are guys that had placed their faith in Jesus and they wanted to live for the Lord. We've had several friends who both people, husband and wife, the parents loved God. And their kids seemed like they didn't do well. Whether it was socially, whether it was spiritually, whether it was educationally, they struggled. The threat of so many things are attacking our children. Sex, substance abuse, the internet, social media, even video games. I can't tell you how many parents I talk to whose kids are basically addicted to video games and they can't get them to do anything else. 20-some-year-old kids. I had a friend of mine, one of my partners at work. Colleges now, like my kids are at Baylor and my other son graduated from UT. I can link my bank account to their tuition bill, right? So all I got to do is when their tuition's due, I go online, I click a few things that are automatically withdraws some money from my bank account to the college. But I can't see their grades unless they give me their password. Isn't that crazy? That's the world we live in. So one of my partners, he had a son that was in a university, and he was regularly paying the tuition, but his son didn't give him the password, so he could never see his son's grades. Little did he know that his son wasn't even going to class. All he did all day long was play video games. And so his son was failing every class. And so he didn't know this for like a year. And at the end of the year, he found out his son had completely failed out of college. And he said, "What's going on?" He goes, "Oh, I don't go to class. I just play video games all day." And here he had been paying tuition. You know, and this was a guy, I mean, he loved his kids. He loved his kids. They homeschooled their children. They moved from Dallas to Paris to get away from the trappings of the big city to go to a rural environment. So there's no big news flash here. Some people might say that if you're a believer, that will solve our problems. If you're a believer, it's going to be okay. But that's not necessarily the case. Believers, it seems like the divorce rate of people who are churchgoers is equal to, when you read the latest statistics, to non-churchgoers. Some people might say, oh, well, in certain communities, like maybe, for example, I'm Indian, the Indian community, it's not a problem. You know, our marriages are good in the Indian community. And it's true that the divorce rate in a lot of communities, including the Indian community, is very low. Probably, as best as I can say, less than 5%. But that doesn't mean that their marriages are doing well. Because in a lot of these cultures, including the Indian culture, there's a face that things are okay on a public face. But underneath that face, there's kind of a duality, kind of a secret life that goes on that can be quite destructive, that can be quite negative, that can be quite awful when you hear the details. My parents were an arranged marriage. And I think that to my parents' friends who were Indian, they thought my parents' marriage was really good. But I grew up in a home that was awful. My parents fought bitterly almost every day from about the time that I was about 8 or 9 years old. And it really was an awful home to grow up in. I hated being in my home as a kid because I cannot stand listening to my parents fight every night, all night long. They would drink, they would kick holes in the wall. Sometimes they'd hit each other, throw things at each other. It was awful. Eventually, they got divorced. And I think their friends who were in the Indian community were all shocked. Because they had no idea. Because my parents put on this face that, oh, yeah, our marriage is good. Because we're Indian and blah, 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 yada, 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 whatever. But we knew the reality of living in our home. I was talking to my wife, and I was telling her the other day that there are times that, you know, she and I have fought in front of our kids, and just how much I failed, repeated the failure of my parents by doing the very thing I hated and saw in my parents. I repeated this behavior in front of my own kids. And that kind of compounded for me the misery and sense of failure that I was experiencing in my life. I failed in being a good husband, failed in being a good father, repeated the sins of my parents almost involuntarily at times. So there's no easy solution to this issue. And I don't know if, you know, one sermon is going to make like this massive difference, you know, in the state of marriages and families. But I do believe that the Word of God is important and that the Spirit of God can use the Word to change our lives. And so I come to Ephesians 5 as God's Word, very hopeful. That as we look at God's Word together and teach God's Word publicly, that there is value in it and that the Spirit of God can use this to change our lives, whether we're preparing for marriage, whether you're just recently married, whether you're married a few years or like me, you've been married 25 years. I pray and hope that this time is profitable, encouraging, and building to you. So with that, let me just say, open us up in a word of prayer, and let's look at God's Word together. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you as your people, created by your power, Lord, and we ask, as we come into your Word, Lord, that you would teach us through the power and leading of your Spirit. And Lord, that through your Word, that you would change us, Father. Make us more like Jesus in our homes. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we look at the passage, I just want to give a couple of thoughts here. First of all, this is obviously in light of Ephesians 1 all the way through to where we are in chapter 5. This is for believers. So this is truth for people who are believers, who know God through faith in Christ. And this is a call to live out that reality of who we are in our homes. You know, marriage and children are important to God. They're dear to his heart. And they reveal his image. So with those thoughts in mind, let's look now at our passage. The first section, chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, discusses husbands and wives. The second section, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, discusses parents and children. And the third section, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, discuss masters and slaves. Let's look at husbands and wives. Chapter 5, 21 through 33. So starting in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So let me stop there. The first principle of the home is a principle for the whole body. And that is that all believers are called in every arena in dealing with one another to exhibit and demonstrate mutual submission. We are all called on some level to serve and submit to one another. You know, Christ, who is our head, served us. He died on the cross. He gave everything he had for us out of his love. And we are called, if you are a believer in Christ, if you've placed your faith in Christ, you are called then to serve your brother and sister in Christ. And this is true in the marriage relationship. Husbands and wives, as believers, are called to serve and submit to one another on some level. In fact, that should be actually the theme of the home, that we submit to one another. We love each other. We're made anew in Christ, and we should serve and submit to each other. Let's read on, verses 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Let me just stop here. The second principle here is that men are called to be leaders of the home, and women are called to help their husbands lead. Now, this is very countercultural in my mind, because in our culture today, our culture is all about gender neutrality, about what I call the doctrine of sameness. It's all about individuality. And so in our culture, this is a very unpopular principle. But as we look at God's word says that marriage is a picture of Jesus and the church. And as Christ is the head of the church, so men are called to be the leaders of their marriage and their home. And women are called to help their men lead, to help their husbands lead. Now this, of course, has to be balanced with mutual submission. So how you balance those two is going to be a little bit different in every home. Now in our house, my wife is in many ways a stronger person than I am. It's just, she is. She's just a stronger individual in many ways. And I'm great with that. I think it's awesome. But she still is called to help me be the leader. I'm still called to lead. And so we balance submission and leadership, and the two go hand in hand. My wife probably makes 90% of the decisions in our home, and that's fine. But when it comes to who's the leader in the home, there can be no question that it's me. I am the leader. And I'm called to lead as Christ led, and that is sacrificially and with love. And so if you are the husband, the man in your home, you're called to lead with love and sacrifice. And the woman is called to come under her husband and help him be the leader. Now, this is not easy. This is not simple. This is not part of our culture. And these are principles that we have to flesh out, so to speak, in our own homes as we work out these principles. But these principles are important. The Christian home needs to be a home of mutual submission, but it also needs to be a home where the men are the leaders. Let's continue. We're going to start in verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So the third principle here is that in marriage, in Christ, a marriage in Christ has a oneness to it. A marriage in Christ has a oneness to it. And Paul here goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, to creation itself, for this timeless principle. Our society is all about individuality. What is your individual goals? What are your individual dreams? What are your individual desires? What do you want to do for you? And that individuality, if you will, has become an idol in our society. What are your rights? What do you want to do? What's your goals? What are your dreams? Who cares what your partner's dreams or goals or desires are? And if the two take you two different ways, so be it. Live your separate lives. We're called in Christ to create, if you will, a new identity as a couple. That there's a oneness and a new identity as husband and wife. And reject the idol of individuality. Now, of course, this oneness is expressed in many ways, but it includes sex. God created sex within the boundaries of marriage between one man and one woman. And that expression of sex is merely an expression of this oneness and new identity that we have as husband and wife in Christ. We live in a very sexual society, both heterosexually and same sex. And as believers in His Word, we hold that is improper expression of sex outside of the boundaries of marriage between one man and one woman. Lastly, Paul summarizes the home in Christ in verse 33. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And so the fourth principle here is that husbands are called to love and respect their wives, and wives are called to respect and love their husbands. I think the book, Love and Respect, is a good book. I don't think it's a perfect book, but I think it's a good book. And if you haven't read it and you're either preparing for marriage or you're married, it's a great book to read. Husbands are called to love their wife and respect them. Wives are called to respect and love their husbands. You know, my wife and I, we were having, I wouldn't say it was a disagreement today, but we were talking about some important things and we had a little bit difference of opinion. And my wife, she came over to me and she kissed me and she said, I respect and love you. And that meant a lot to me. And I don't know if it registered with her that I recognized what she said, but it really hit me. So we're called to do that. We're called to love and respect and love. So let's go on to the next section of parents and children, chapter 6 now, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You know, Paul here goes back to Exodus 20 and talks about the fact that in a home that worships and knows God, in a home where parents care for their children and teach their children, that it's to a child's benefit to honor their parents and listen to their parents. It's to their good. It does them well in their life. And so children are called to honor and obey their parents. Parents are called to teach their kids and to discipline their children and to not provoke them to anger or exasperate them. And in fact, this command is given even particularly to fathers, that fathers are called to really be involved in their kids' lives, to teach their kids, discipline their kids, spend time with their kids. I'm amazed at my partners that I work with. We work almost, our business is slower now, so we don't work quite as hard, but probably from year one of my practice till about year 15 of my practice, or 16, I've been 22 years in practice, we all worked about 60 hours a week. It was just kind of what we did. We were doctors, it was 24/7, call, middle of the night. For several years, we took every third night call. And for me, with four kids, you know, it was all I could do was to work, and then the rest of my life I spent with my family. I didn't really do much else. And I was happy with that. It's not like I really wanted to do a whole lot else. I mean, we did short-term mission trips. We did Bible studies and such, but there wasn't a lot of room for, you know, hobbies. And I was always astounded that my partners who had kids would do all these hobbies. You know, guys were flying, guys were hunting, guys were racing cars, guys were boating, I mean, all this stuff. And part of me was kind of jealous, you know. I was like, boy, I wish I could be a race car driver and fly airplanes and boat. I mean, that'd be cool. But I'm Indian, and I guess better not do those things. I might hurt myself. I'm just kidding. But, you know, we were busy. And I felt like my whatever free time I had when I wasn't working was really should be spent with my family, and I really enjoyed spending time with my family. I loved it. I love watching kid movies and cartoon movies, and I watch, like, watching stupid stuff and doing stupid things, and I enjoy those kind of things. I'm kind of a big kid at heart. I like eating ice cream and all that stuff. But it amazed me that my friends and my partners didn't do those things, and I guess they didn't really spend time with their kids. You know, we as parents, especially as fathers, are called to teach our kids and discipline our kids. And especially when it comes to instructing them about what it means to know God, to teach our children to know the true God through faith in Jesus and what it means to follow Him. Of course, that implies that we model that too in our homes, in our marriages, and in our personal lives. And You know, my kids are still, I still have two children at home. Two of my kids are in their 20s. So we're still in the process of raising our children. And every day, I think about my kids and pray for them that they will know the Lord and walk with Him all the days of their life. I don't think there's any greater goal for a parent. You know, I grew up in a home in which the most important thing was our education. Nothing was more important than that. Everything was get an education, get an education, get an education. When I was, I think, 5 or 6 years old, I knew I was going to get some kind of graduate degree. It was already planned for me, and I had accepted it. And so I grew up with this plan my whole life. And an education is really important, but let that not be an idol for us. Let our only focus of worship be the Lord that we know through faith in Christ. And let us teach our kids that there's nothing more important than to know God through faith in Christ and to be filled and led by His Spirit. Lastly, masters and slaves, verses 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. You know, I believe that God hates slavery. I believe that slavery has been an awful, awful blight in the history of humanity. Unfortunately, it was a reality of Rome. Literally, there were millions of slaves in Rome. And so both masters and slaves were becoming believers as the gospel was going forward. So Paul writes instruction to them. You know, for me, when I look at this passage, I see that these are principles that apply to us only in the sense of employers and employees, or supervisor and workers. And so I look at these passages and I think, okay, if you are an employer or a supervisor, treat your workers well. Show Christ in how you lead at work. If you're a worker or an employee, do your work as unto the Lord. Pursue excellence in the things that you've been called to do. You know, I'm always harping on my kids. Even though, again, education is not our idol, God's called them to be students, and they should pursue excellence in their studies. Whatever God has called you to do, you should pursue excellence in them and do them as unto the Lord, because God's called you to do it. It's His calling. So as workers, let us pursue excellence at our work, because we do our work as unto the Lord. So my takeaway and conclusion is to understand your identity as a man or woman of God in your home. Just to recap a few of the points we discussed is, let's balance mutual submission with male leadership in your home. We serve one another. And within this environment of serving one another, men are called to lead by love and sacrifice. And the picture of marriage is none other than Christ and the church. Secondly, let's practice oneness as a couple. You know, we need to reject the idol of individuality. And each couple, as you go through your life together, you develop a new identity as husband and wife. And as you have children, there's even a new identity as a home, a family. Third, spend time with your kids. And again, this is, I want to especially harp on dads. Whether you're a father or a future father, spend time with your children. Teach your children well. Teach your children about the Lord. I love the passage in Deuteronomy 6 when Moses calls the people of Israel to teach their kids about the Lord. As you sit, as you walk, as you lie down, as you do life, as you go through life, naturally discuss your walk with God with your kids. Let them know what it means to know God, to walk with God, to go through the struggle of life, if you will, with the Lord. And discipline your kids. And again, especially fathers. I don't know why discipline seems to, in our society, been something that is looked down upon now. But we need to discipline our children. And, you know, there's lots of ways of disciplining your kids. But we need to put limits on our children and discipline them. Raising spoiled children is probably one of the worst disservices that you can do to your child. So setting firm boundaries and enforcing them makes for a much happier adult. So just to recap, in our world in which homes are being wrecked by our society, the world, by Satan, we are called as the people of God to have a different type of home, a home that reflects who we are in Christ, a home in which, particularly in the marriage relationship, there is mutual submission and service, where there is male leadership, which there is a oneness, and in which husbands love and respect their wives, and wives respect and love their husbands. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you that you have created marriage, Lord, that you've called us to be together as husbands and wives. And Lord, some of us here are married, some of us are in preparation for marriage. Wherever state we are in our lives, Lord, help us, Lord, to reflect who we are in Christ, Lord, in our homes. Lord, thank you for children, that you have blessed us with children, whether biologic, whether adopted. Children are a wonderful gift from you, Lord. Lord, give us the strength, the energy, the leading, the guidance to raise our kids well, to love them, to teach them, to spend time with them, and to instruct them, and to discipline them, Lord. Father, may our homes, Lord, reflect you, Father, that we know you, that you are our Lord and Savior. We ask things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.